It was late one night. He had been trying to sleep for quite a while, and he would listen to the clock ticking and striking, keeping up with the hours. So the clock began to strike, and he began to count. One, two. He got to 12, so it's midnight. Then it struck one more time. He jumped out of bed, woke his wife. He said, "You got to get up." "Why? What's wrong?" "It's later than it's ever been before. It's 13. Romans chapter 13 has an interesting statement. The Apostle Paul says this in verse 11. "Knowing the time, it is now high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Pray with me. Father, would you do something today in this service that will begin an absolute explosion of your power through the ministry of Piney Grove? Lord, I sense as the pastor of this church that many of us have grown complacent. Some of us are tired. Some of us are concerned. Father, we need a touch from you that goes beyond anything that we can preach on or anything that we can stir up or anything we can try to cause. God, I pray today that you will do something that can only be explained by your power. I thank you for these that have been so gracious through these many years to listen. I thank you, Lord, for the great days and the victories that we've had through these many years together. But Lord, I've always believed that the best is yet to come. Lord, I pray today that would be true. As we look at Paul's letter to the Romans, I pray that the same Holy Spirit that moved Paul to write these things down many years ago would energize them this morning, bring them to life. Help us to see what Paul was talking about. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's time. It's time. It's time we stood up as citizens of this country. Look at the opening of chapter 13. Hear what Paul writes. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister or the servant of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he bears not the sword in vain. He is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for a wrath, but also for conscience' sake. And so for this cause, pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing." It's time to stand up as citizens in this country. I know there have been difficult times in the history of America, but I do not know in my lifetime that I've ever seen a time when public discourse has degraded to the state it is right now. Folks, we're in trouble. We really are in trouble. More so than when the Japanese dropped the bombs on Pearl Harbor. More so than when our soldiers have gone across to foreign lands since we've been in existence to fight some enemy that wanted to take away our freedom. We have a much more sinister problem in our country today. It's deep within the fabric. I remember when Khrushchev went to the podium, took his shoe off, and slapped it down, and remember him saying that we will destroy America without firing a shot. They will destroy themselves from the inside out. Now, before you misunderstand what I mean when I say it's time for us to stand up, you have to understand what Paul said. He said to us, we are to be subject to the higher powers. There are two men in the Bible that illustrate that, Joseph and Daniel. Joseph came from a dysfunctional family. At least his brothers were dysfunctional. And so he found himself in a pit sold to slave traders, where he was taken to Egypt. In Egypt, his troubles continued. Honest hard work brought him to a place where he had the confidence of someone in authority whose wife looked at him with lust. He refused her advances. She lied and accused him of inappropriate behavior. He found himself locked away in prison. In prison, he continued to live the life that God had for him to live, and he befriended two other prisoners and interpreted their dreams, and they forgot about him when they got out. Nowhere in the scriptures do I find Joseph moaning about how bad it was. See, I think we equate moaning about how bad it is as being good citizens. Well, that doesn't take a lot of energy. We do that in church too. It's easy to moan about what we don't like. Let me ask you a question. Does that fix anything? Does anything get better because we just complain? Daniel is taken by force into a foreign country where he is being groomed with others to have a place in the government. Only what he is presented with in that education process goes against what he believes as a child of God. And the Bible says Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And so Daniel and the other Hebrew children with him entered into a contest, if you will. We won't eat this food, and you check on us and see how we fare. And you know the rest of the story. In both cases, Joseph and Daniel were elevated to places of prominence, not because they complained, not because they told the authorities everything is wrong. They did it because they lived a godly life. By the way, when Paul wrote this epistle, when he said we are to be subject to the powers above us, who was in charge? Was it not the Roman government? Was it not the Caesar of the hour? What I find fascinating here, and it's troubling to some, is what he says in verse 1. There is no power but of God. And the powers that be are ordained of God. Now that did not say they were all good. It simply said, and here's the key, catch this, God is in control. I believe in the year 2018, despite what's going on in Washington, D.C., God is still in control. Nothing He has promised in this book is going to fall by the wayside. Everything He's promised that He's going to do, He is going to do, because that's who He is. You can depend upon Him. If we would spend less time complaining and more time being what we claim to be, we might actually have some influence in this world. The world is looking for the real deal. They're looking for us to rise above the pettiness of responding like everybody else does. It's time, beloved. It's time for us to stand up as citizens and show the world that's ungodly what it means to be changed by the power of God. To be honest, to be honorable, to be good citizens, to obey the law. Not just merely to point out all the evils in that. See, I think when you've got two things to compare, people will consider the comparison. I have great hope. I got the chance this week. I was invited to speak to the high school students at Calvary during their chapel service. I enjoyed that. That was a highlight of my week last week. In the midst of everything else I had going on, to look upon the faces of those young people and to have this hope. I really believe the new generation that's coming along, I think, are beginning to see the bankruptcy of where we've been going, and they're looking for something better. And I believe they're more open now than they've ever been before to the gospel. I believe that they are the future, the bright future of this country. But what they're looking to is for the rest of us that are older to be what we say we are. For us to set an example. The claim of hypocrisy is not new. For years and years and years, we've been accused of being hypocritical. Yeah, the church is full of a bunch of hypocrites. Well, I will accept that. Do you know a better place for them to be? It just may well be that the Holy Spirit will one day grab a hold of some hypocrite's heart and change him or change her. It's time for us to stand up as citizens. Secondly, it's time for us to grow up as Christians. Look at what he says beginning in verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loves another has fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, Jesus said, if you have love one for another. I spent an entire month recently on Sunday nights going through the idea of the commandment of love and what it means and what love is and how it's seen and how you demonstrate it and all the possibilities that the Bible talks about. Here in this passage, remember where we are now. We've gone through the eight chapters that lay out the theology. He's took three chapters to describe how Israel fits into that. Now, beginning in chapter 12, he says we're to let our mind be renewed. That's how we're transformed. And he explains what that means. First of all, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And then how we relate to the church and how we relate to the world we're in. And having done that, he says now, you need to be good citizens. You need to obey. In fact, he said to Timothy, pray for those that are in authority over you. Now he turns and says to us, it's time to grow up. And I chose that word for a reason. Don't mean to insult anybody. But there is a real need today for us who are grown-ups to start acting like grown-ups. Not children. Paul says, when I was a child, I thought like a child. I acted like a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. You may think a three-year-old kicking and screaming in the middle of the floor pitching a fit's cute. Back in the day, we used to not think so. But to see someone in their 50s and 60s doing that's not real cute. Love is a debt that we have. Why am I saved if I'm saved? Why are you saved if you're saved? We read the verse so quickly and we don't think about what it says. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Our salvation is on the foundation of love. God loved us. The Lord Jesus loved us. And so it's a debt that we have. It's a duty we have. In fact, he writes, it is the fulfillment of the law. Verse 10 writes, love works no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. That's the demonstration. That's the proof. You may say you love God. In fact, 1 John talks about that. If we say we love God and hate our brother, what does it say? What's that word? Liar? It's time that we stand up as citizens. It's time that we grow up as Christians. And here's where I'm leading to, the final point. It's time that we wake up as the church. Look at what he says. Verse 11. Knowing the time, it is high time. It is high time. It's appropriate. It's now that we wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. The day's at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. There's something that caught my eye here. He talks about time. The night, he says, is far spent. The alarm clock went off on September the 11th. That's always a rude thing in the morning. I hate my alarm clock. It has the most annoying sound. I've learned that I can just reach over and slap it and it'll stop. And I can snooze for a few more minutes. Then that annoying sound hits me again. I hit it again. If I'm not careful, 30 or 40 minutes can go by doing that. That's a picture of where we are. The alarm has gone off and we've hit the snooze button over and over and over again. The time is late. I want to be real transparent with you as a church. I know we have guests present, but I have nothing to hide. I want to be real transparent with you. I want to tell you as a church, as your pastor, I am concerned about our church. I really am. And I'm praying daily for God to show me what I need to do to be a part of making it what He wants it to be. But I can't do that by myself. Sometimes it's like getting used to things. It's like having a hole in your ceiling and you know it's there, but you say, well, I'm going to fix it. And then you just get used to it being there till somebody walks in and says, what's that on your ceiling? Oh, that's a hole. You gonna fix it? Yeah, eventually. We get used to things and think that's normal. That's okay. That's proper. And what Paul does is he follows this up by telling us not only is the time late, the times are loose. He describes them. He describes how the times are. He talks about rioting and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness and strife and envy. He talks about the party crowd, lack of moral restraint. I worry about our boys and girls because of what is becoming acceptable in our country. I remember a time when television was clean. I remember when comedians were funny without being in the gutter to do it. I have laughed at Lucille Ball putting that chocolate on that conveyor line. Younger people haven't got a clue what I'm talking about. They still show it on TV land. I think my wife, that's her favorite channel now. I come in and I'm coming for lunch. She's watching Gunsmoke. I didn't think she liked it, but she does. Nowadays, you worry, what movie can I let my child see? Because the language has degenerated into the gutter. The old saying about one rotten apple spoiling the whole barrel is true. With each surrender that we have offered up to this and that and the other, the barrel has gotten more rotten. He not only talks about the party crowd, he talks about the pleasure crowd. It seems like laws are being created now to make sure that we don't offend anybody. That's the big concern. And so even though their activity is immoral, we don't want to offend them, so we're going to make it legal for them to do what they're doing. The last part of this talks about arguing, strife, and envy. And that's where we are. This experiment called America is rooted in principle. Both the Declaration of Independence and the United States Constitution are marvelous documents. They are the reason that the success of our land has been what it is, but those things are in jeopardy. I watched some of the United States Senate this week as they examine one who is offered to be the next Supreme Court justice. And I listened carefully to what I was hearing. And I'm wondering what has happened to civility. What has happened to respectability? What has happened to honor? When do we stop being Democrats and Republicans and become United States citizens? There is a time for that. It's called an election. Everybody gets their shot. Vote for me, vote for me, vote for me. And then we vote. And somewhere along the way, somebody has to go to work to make this a better place. How in the world is it ever going to get better if all people do is argue? Nothing gets done. What would happen at your house if all you did was argue? I'm saying to you that it is time in our church for us to rise up and do what it takes for God to bless this community through us, because that's why we're here, not for ourselves. We're here for the people who don't come. That's really why we're here. We're not here for us. We've already figured it out. I'm going to trust that most of you who are listening to me this morning believe that you had a moment in your life when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you were saved. I believe most of you are there. And so I believe most of you, if Jesus came today, you'd be going with him in the rapture. I believe if you died tonight in your sleep, you would open your eyes in God's presence as the angels ushered you into glory. I'm not worried about you. But we are here because there are thousands of people around us that don't have that assurance. And so it's important for us, for example, to provide the best we can for our boys and girls and our teenagers, first of all, because they are the future. And by the way, you'll have better success there than you will with older people. I mean, that's just reality. When you ask the question, when did you come to know Jesus? Most people did it before they were 16 years old. The older you get, the fewer the numbers are. There are few people in their 70s that are going to trust Jesus. There are few people in their 60s that are going to trust Jesus. There are few people in their 50s and 40s and 30s and even in their 20s. There are fewer people who are open to and willing to think about and make that decision. But boys and girls and teenagers are where it's at. Does it not therefore make sense that that's where our energy ought to go? Does it not make sense that that's where our finances ought to go? Why do we want to dig a hole and throw money in it? There's a lot we could be doing, more than what we are doing. There's a lot more that we could see happening than what we're seeing happening. When I was thinking about what I wanted to talk to the children about this morning, I almost talked about the Pledge of Allegiance because it talks about citizenship. And I said, well, I'm going to talk to them about what that means. Now, I was thinking about two words. I pledge allegiance. What does that mean? What does the word pledge mean? It means to make a promise. I promise. I promise what? Allegiance. What does that mean? Commitment. I promise my commitment is to the flag and to the republic for which it stands. And that is more. I found out when I went to Calvary to speak, they're going through the Apostles' Creed. And so the students walk in, and the first thing they do, it comes up on the screen, they recite the Apostles' Creed. So when they got through, I stood up and I said, now, that's well and good. You can read. What does it mean? And what are you going to do with it? The fact that you can recite it from memory even does not mean anything's different about you unless you do it. I believe in, and you list all those things you believe in. I pledge allegiance. What does that mean? To many people, it meant giving everything they've got. We need to always be mindful that this country is built on a foundation of blood. Our forefathers and mothers, in many ways, gave everything they've got, everything they've got. Let me ask you today, what would you be willing to die for? What would it take? Is there anything that you'd be willing to die for? See, here's what's missing, and I'll be done. What's missing is a sense of urgency. Paul says, knowing the time, that it is high time to wake out of sleep. Do you know what time it is in America? Do you know what time it is in this church? I submit to you, it's like the man who woke up and the clock struck the 13th time. It's later than you realize. With some folks, their time is almost up. I'm not just talking about dying. There are some people who will just reach a point and say, I've had enough of this, I'm gone. And they just shut their ears to the truth and walk away. That happens all the time. That is the thing that I fear when I stand before you. God somehow touched that person. I heard someone say that years ago, and I wished I could remember who the preacher was, but he ended every service by saying, God, meet the needs of that person that's most nearest eternity without a Savior. And I've sort of held on to that and often pray that myself. There's somebody in this room, I don't know who you are, you're the closest person in this room to heaven, or hell for that matter, if you don't know Jesus. It's time. Someone once said, if not you, who? If not here, where? If not now, when? What are we waiting for? My wife and I have been walking. We do that every day. And some wonderful citizen of Harris County decided they didn't like their goodies from lunch and just threw them out the window, and they're scattered all over the ground. We've walked by it now for several days. And I said, you know, you would think somebody picked that up. And my wife says, next time we walk, let's take a bag and we'll get it. We've been meaning to do that for a week. It's still there. Today I'm going to take a bag and get it because I preached on it and I'm going to hold myself accountable. But that's our mentality. Preacher, somebody needs to do this. Somebody needs to do that. Well, why don't you do it? What are we waiting for? I go back to what I said last Sunday. I remember when this church had two worship services and we were busted at the seams. Churches go through cycles. Part of that's because of age. Kids grow up, graduate school, move away, and this is a phenomenon. I wish it'd stop, but this is what I've experienced for 25 years. Many parents, when their kids graduate from high school, when the kids leave, guess what? So do they. I've watched that happen over and over and over again. Back when we were doing what we were doing, we didn't have some of the things that we're wanting right now to have, but we did it well because people just rose up and did it. It's time. It's time. Pray with me. Father, would you bless this dear church? I thank you that they've been so gracious to me and my family for these years. I'm humble that you've allowed me to pastor such a wonderful church as Piney Grove. Lord, I sense that somewhere along the way, perhaps I failed them. And so, Lord, I offer my deepest sorrow and seek, God, you to forgive me where I've not been the pastor I should have been. But, Lord, I pray that you will continue to lay your hand upon them. And God, you will give us solutions to those things that we deem to be problems. I pray, Lord, that you will raise up leadership in this church. I pray, God, that you will give us a sense of urgency because it's later than it's ever been before. I pray, God, that you will bless this day. As boys and girls return tonight for Awana, would you bless all the adults and young people that labor in that vineyard? I pray for every boy and girl that they will learn the truth of your word this year, place in their heart scriptures that will bless them and be a source of encouragement for years to come as they become adults. Lord, I ask you to bless our church family as we approach a milestone of 174 years this year, and if we tarry and we're still alive, next year 175. God, I do pray that my prayer is true, that the best is yet to come. God, help us to celebrate the past. We thank you for it, but help us not to live there. Help us, Lord, to live in the glory of what can be tomorrow and give us strength and energy. Dear God, through the power of your Holy Spirit, touch this church. And again, I pray that you will do things that we cannot explain, Father, any other way but to say God showed up and God did it. Deliver us from programs that do not work. Help us, Lord, to have the courage to stop doing things we don't need to do. Help us, Lord, to do the things we do need to do. And Father, we trust that the Holy Spirit will use that for God's glory. For it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.